We've got a few minutes for questions, if anybody has one. Can't imagine there would be with such a straightforward passage. Tom, straight away, go on.
Oh, sorry. First time, as far as I know, a woman, in fact two women, pop up as big figures in the passage, not just being the wife of or the daughter of or, you know.
Sure. I mean, the other early contender that comes to mind would be Miriam, Exodus 15, who leads the people of Israel in song. So we have had godly women before. Can anyone else think of any other particular women before here, Phil? The midwives, the Hebrew midwives, yes. Exodus 2, of course. Ruth is a contemporary, of course, because Ruth is in the period of the Judges. So Ruth and Naomi are at this same period of Israelite history. Rahab the prostitute, somebody mentioned.
Yeah, what do you make
you, Sarah? Yeah, Rahab.
What do you make of Tamar?
And
Genesis 38.
Yes, Tamar. Gosh, I mean, it's a dreadful story, isn't it? But yes, absolutely. Yeah. So there you go, Tom. So we've got a few for you. A few contenders. Miriam is probably the closest in that sense. But no, Deborah stands out, clearly. I mean, she's the only female judge. And a lot is made of her because of that. We can pursue that with other questions if anybody wants to or not. But I mean, just in terms of Deborah, though, I as an example, I think you have to be very careful with anybody from the book of Judges as an example. Because most of the judges, and increasingly so as the story goes on, are distinctive because they are not examples to follow. And judges, if you remember when we looked at that overview of judges, even those who are filled with the Spirit to bring salvation to God's people are often not examples to follow. So judges is full of these dissonant notes where God is the Savior again and again, you know, that key note of Judges 4. But the people through whom God brings salvation, not always to be emulated. So just be careful in following the example of anyone in Judges, including, I think, at that point, Deborah.
Where
Esther's later. Esther's later in the story. Yeah, she's exilic period. But yes, well, I mean, another whole book of the Bible, of course. And Esther, of course, the book of the Bible, without mentioning the name of God. So, you know, God very much in the background, and yet the people of God, the people of faith, and particularly Esther and Mordecai, are trusting him even when there's very little public. Well, it's not possible to speak publicly of the Lord. So, yeah. Okay. Any other comments, questions? That was a good one. Thanks, Tom, for getting us going on that.
I wondered about the significance of Israel in today's world, and there's so many references to Israel in both the Old Testament and, of course, the New, and just how that fits in today's world, really, and if you think there is a significance still to Israel.
Yes, that's one of those questions it's best to duck out quickly after. I would say there's very little significance in the secular state of Israel. I don't see any evidence in the Bible for that, because it's a completely different thing to the theocratic nation of the Old Testament. Modern Israel is a secular state. Now, I think one can recognize generally the providence of the Lord in bringing his ancient people back to their own land, but I don't see that as the fulfillment of any particular promises. Now, that was very popular from 1948 for about a generation. There were lots of people who thought within a generation of that, the end would come and so on. And, of course, none of that happened. So that became less popular as the clock kept running on. I think there is an ongoing significance in what lies behind that political act, which is the perseverance of the Jewish people, which is a remarkable story of survival after 2,000 years of persecution and endless displacement. And of course, we know the awful experiences not only of the 20th century, but going through the centuries of of European history. So in that sense, I think we're still looking for the fulfillment of Paul's words in Romans 11, when he talks about Israel experiencing a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And we haven't come in yet because Jesus hasn't come back. And so in that stage, all Israel will be saved, he says. And so in that sense, will there be a sort of great final turning among the Jewish people to the Saviour? I think that's hinted at as part of the end times. Now, exactly when that has happened is almost impossible to say, because it will always be a remnant. and there are already many Jewish Christians. Will there be something more dramatic? I think there probably will be, but I don't know. So God isn't done with his ancient people. That they're the Paul uses the image of the olive branch that's cut off, and the Gentiles are grafted in. But he's not done with the original yet. So in that sense, not so much the secular state of Israel, but the Jewish people. I think there is still significance to. Now, as I say, I mean that's a way to get yourself in hot water with some people who feel very passionately and very strongly. Some would say there's no significance at all. Others would say there's every significance. And I think one wants to be a little bit more nuanced. Do you want to come back on that?
No.
Okay. Is that all right? Okay. Okay. All right. Tom, if there's no one else. Okay. Oh, no. Tina. No. You'll get another bite of the cherry if we're still going, Tom. So, yeah, Tina?
No, what struck me, Mike, was that there were only certain tribes who came to fight, and others are condemned for not.
Yes.
And this is a long time before the kingdom was divided.
Absolutely. Yes, that division was already beginning to appear, the splits. And that's where chapter 5 is so revealing, isn't it? Because actually you might get a much clearer picture of the disparity amongst Israel in chapter 5 than you do in chapter 4. And yes, those splits are there from early on. Absolutely. Mm. Tom?
It's just to come back on Graham's point, and again, like you, we'll put a health warning on this because you just have to pick your way through it carefully. A guy who I work with is very gay and very out there with it, and possibly because of that, went to the Eurovision Song Contest in Tel Aviv and came back and described
it as... there's a necessary connection, but anyway, we'll let it go.
You'll see where I'm going with this.
Okay, all right.
You'll see where I'm going with this. He described it as the gayest place in the world. Mm. Now, that's going some for this guy. Oh, I tell you, okay. So there's all of that. And then he went for a visit to Jerusalem, didn't like Jerusalem because it was too religious. Now, if we just kind of try and pick something out of that. So if you look in the book of Judges, in the Bible it says Israel will be re-established, and it is. Yes. And then you look in the book of Judges and, hey, Tel Aviv is the gayest city in the world. And then you look at political trouble, and again, we won't go too deeply into this. It's mostly because the Israelites now are living alongside the original inhabitants of the land, isn't it? That's why there is trouble. And again, we just have to pinch of salt and with all the other side of this now. But if it's the book of Judges is cyclical, well, it looks like the history of Israel is cyclical as well, isn't it?
Yes. But I think the thing I would come back on that and say is, whether you're Jewish or Gentile, the only way to be saved is in Christ. And the people of God that he's putting together is the Church of Jesus Christ. Now that includes, but you know, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's both. But there is now one people of God which transcends and fulfills all that Old Testament Israel stood for. So I think you have to say, first of all, that, you know, that the patch of land in the Middle East, that was a great visual aid. It's utterly insignificant in terms of God's ultimate purposes of renewing the heavens and the earth. But you can say that alongside the fact that God isn't yet done with his ancient people. And you have to hold those two together. So, yes, Keith. We're all right for time. We're all right.
I've been searching for the passage, but I can't find it. I think it's somewhere in Hebrews where it says that the new covenant has superseded the old one. And
very especially Hebrews 8, maybe, would be one place. Yep.
What does it say?
By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. That one? Hebrews 8, verse 13. Yep. Oh, okay. So, just thank you for sharing. No, it's absolutely. Well, this is why when we're thinking about, there's probably a real issues to do on Israel, isn't there, and the place of Israel in God's saving purposes. I think I'll give that to Alec. But anyway, there is no salvation in being Jewish. There's no salvation under the old covenant now, in the sense that if one rejects the one to whom the old covenant pointed, well, then one has rejected Yahweh, the God of Israel. So the old covenant, Hebrews just said, didn't it? It's aging and obsolete. So salvation is in the Messiah of Israel, is in Christ. But within that new covenant family, there are those both of the old covenant and those who are grafted in from outside. That's why, I mean, coming back to Graham's point, you know, I'm fundamentally wanting to disagree with anyone who sees anything hugely significant, for instance, in the nation of Israel or this idea. I mean, in its worst form, you have this idea of a sort of twin-track salvation, that Jews are saved under their covenant and Christians are saved under theirs. But no, I mean, Hebrews 8 says that it's obsolete. It will soon disappear. It cannot save. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins.
Similarly, got their chariot stuck.
Yes, they did. Yes, and of course good point. I mean, that there's an echo of that very much so in Judges 4, as the people see God once again, not being troubled by an apparently a superior force. And that's one of the huge encouragements for us in the book of Judges, because we feel on the back foot, don't we? There's so few of us, and everyone's against us, the culture's turned away from us. Well, we're on God's side, so who's in the minority? Who's on the winning side? You know, I mean, just they're the lens through which we have to look at those things in our world. Probably got time for one final.
You're saying we're not on the wrong side of history?
I'm saying we're even though everybody says we are, I know we're not. Audrey.
Mike, some people refer to the church as the new Israel.
Yes.
I don't know if you'd like to comment on that.
I refer you to my curate's forthcoming Real Issues on the subject. The phrase doesn't occur in the New Testament, the new Israel of God, but what you do have is Paul speaking of the Israel of God. It's in Galatians 6 somewhere. I won't be able to find it now. But I'm persuaded when he speaks about the Israel of God. There he is, verse 16. Verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, it's not about whether you're Jewish or Gentile. What counts is a new creation, because that's what the gospel does. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. And in that sense, we are Israel. And all the language of Israel is appropriated by the apostles to refer to us. So we're the living stones being built into a spiritual house. We come to Jesus, who is the temple, John 2. We come to the Lamb of God, the heart of the Passover, as we were thinking in our morning service this morning. So all the Israelite language is fulfilled in who we are in Christ, which is why we are the Israel of God. That would be the language I would use. And that, again, it can be pushed too far. And I think Romans 11, you just have to pause at that point and say, neat though it would be, it does seem that there's a sense in which God is not yet done with his ancient historic people. And it's not that they'll be saved by any other means than Christ, but that he is yet going to bring a remnant of them to their Messiah as a witness to us. Johnny come latelys. No, but they're fulfilled in Christ, and therefore in us who are in Christ, because all of God's promises are yes in him, and all those promises are fulfilled in his covenant community. So there's only ever been one covenant community of God, and it was all, we were always, and this, I mean, that's the great principle of Genesis 15, that we are those who are counted righteous because we put our trust in God's promises. That's the reason Abraham was accounted righteous. And Paul uses him as an example in Romans 4 of what it means to trust Christ. So there's only ever been one people of God, and there's only ever been one means of membership of the people of God, which is trust in the promises of God. And within the different eras of God's working, they were his Old Testament people. And then he takes a much broader, you know, from all the nations and blends us into one head under Christ. So again, Ephesians is much, and the breaking wall being the dividing wall broken down and so on, in the back end of Ephesians 2. Anyway, we need to come back and do that another day, don't we? But there's clearly some work to be done, Alec. So let me pray for us. Is that all right? I think we'll draw stumps there. It's time to go home. Let's pray and finish there. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is one people that you are making, one bride for your Son. We thank you that the one means of membership is through the death of your Son, as he paid the price for our sins. He's raised to life for our justification. And thank you that in him we are accounted by faith righteous in your sight. And Father, we long that this gospel would go out to the ends of the earth, to all the nations, including your historic people, the Jews. And Father, we pray that you would turn many hearts among Jews and Gentiles to Christ in these days. We know that we've been living in the last days since Christ returned to heaven, but we pray, Lord, come soon, complete soon the number of your chosen children, and unite us in that one body in the new heavens and the new earth. God of Israel, we pray for your blessing this night and always. Amen.